we've got a goal, that we're going to become mature so that we look like Jesus. That's the goal. That's what glorifying God looks like for us as the church. When we reflect and resemble Jesus, look at the second, just a verse later, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head of Christ. So we want to know how we as a local church glorify God. It's by reflecting and being an ambassador and representation of what Jesus looks like, His arms and feet and His legs and hands here in Penticton, in this valley and beyond to Ireland, throughout the world. We spread out like that. So that's what a goal looks like for us. So our goal again is, the church's goal is to become the embodied representation of Christ on earth. Only Jesus walked His entire life, earthly life, in a manner that glorified God 100% of the time. And now He wants to do the same through us. He's progressively always moving His church in that direction. So now we've got the purpose, we've got the goals, and now we talk about the main objectives. Sounds like a business meeting in some ways, but we are an organism. We're an organization. We are. We're also an organism. We're a living entity as the church. So what it means by main objective, it means, how does one go about achieving the goal of representing Jesus? And using that soccer analogy again, that means, what are the plays? What are the strategies the coach is giving us in order to help us score those goals, that goal of representing Jesus? In 1995, Rick Warren wrote the book, The Purpose-Driven Church, and it was one of the most popular books in recent history on church health and growth and function. The Purpose-Driven Church. In it, he outlined what he felt were the five purposes of the church, taken out of two key scriptures often referred to as the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. I think he's right in selecting these five things that we're going to take a look at in a few moments, but I would, instead of calling them purposes, I call them objectives, because I believe our purpose is to glorify God. These are objectives of how to reach the goal of representing Jesus so that we glorify God. Do you see the order we're walking? Like I said, we're working back in layers here. And so let's take a look at these verses and the objectives we can draw out of them. Matthew 22, 37 to 40 says, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments." You see, I mean, you understand why it's the great commandment. Because if all the law and prophets, everything in the Old Testament hangs on this, that's pretty important. So here we get two objectives. And the first one, objective one, is that of worship. And you can see that from the script drawing out from that verse. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. So worship is our first objective as a church. Do we worship? Are we a worshiping church? That's one of the objectives we have to fulfilling that goal. The second one is that of ministry, serving. And you see that in the second part of the verse. Love your neighbor as yourself. Are we ministering, serving? God, we just did some courses with the youth in the summer and just with the adults on Tuesday Bible study, some of them went to, on spiritual gifts, where you take the gifts God's given you, the ways wired you, and find out how you can serve in the church and in the community and the world. So that is serving, and objective two. Then we go from the Great Commandment to the Great Commission. And the Great Commission is Matthew 28, and it says this, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always until the end of the age." So objective three is that of evangelism. Go and make disciples of all nations. So we need to have evangelism. So we've got worship, ministry, evangelism. And you know, honestly, it's a little concerning to me. I think we are a church that does have evangelism happening. But at the same time, when we're ending the year and we've at a church of over 300 now, we have had one baptism celebration in a year. That should be a little concerning to us. I know that it's God at the same time that draws hearts and leads people to salvation. But there's that mystery of how he's saying, well, how will they hear unless there's a preacher? And how will they go? And, you know, and unless they're sent. So we need to come along and fulfill that objective as a church, that of evangelism. So let that challenge us. Now, objective four from the same verse is that of fellowship. And at first it goes, well, how does baptizing, what does that have to do with fellowship? Because the scripture says they're baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son of the Holy Spirit. But you see, when one is baptized, they are identified with the body of Christ. And that is Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection, but you are also the body of Christ if you are a follower of Jesus. You're part of his body now. Charles Colson, in his book, Being the Body, he says, those who accepted the message were baptized, not only as a sign of forgiveness of their sins, but also of their entry into the visible church. So that has to do with, and fellowship is the Greek word koinonia, and it means communion. Communion not with each other. So it's deeper than just, you shouldn't be just people sitting in pews acquainted with each other. Time after time, it's getting into each other's lives and getting all messy and allowing God to do deep things there. So that's what that's an objective of fellowship. So you see that Christianity is more than just believing teachings. It's belonging to the body of Christ. Then there's objective five in this scripture here, which is discipleship. It's teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded to you. So here you have the five objectives. Very important. My parents, when I was growing up, gave us a lot of freedom. They were really good at discipline, and I'm thankful for that. I wasn't at the time. But they also gave us a lot of freedom, and particularly in the kitchen. And my younger sister and I, when we were quite young, would often have competitions to see who could make the best chocolate cake. I wouldn't say that I was competitive. She probably would. I'd say definitely she was. But in any case, and we'd make them from scratch. And because we'd seen Mom do it, and we didn't consult any recipes as we made these cakes from scratch, because Mom didn't consult any recipes. She had it all in her head. So now, most of our early cakes that my sister and I made were inedible. And that was because there was missing ingredients. We were just making it from scratch. But in order to call something a cake, it needs to look a certain way. It needs to have a taste of appropriate sweetness about it. It's supposed to have an expected texture when you put it into your mouth. And I remember the first time that, it's so funny, my mom just let us do this for I don't know how many years. We just keep on making cakes. But the first time that that one of my cakes actually tasted somewhat edible. And I was so pumped. I was so excited that I took it with me to school the next day and tried to feed it to my fellow grade 2 students. And they didn't share my same enthusiasm over my somewhat edible cake. But like a good cake needs, this reminds me, by the way, a lot of your Sasha's Facebook postings on her antics with her daughter. But you have to friend Sasha in order to read up on those. But like a good cake needs all those ingredients present to truly function as the church, the above five objectives that you see there need to be present. See, without worship, we are just another humanitarian organization. Without fellowship, we're not a family. And you could go through each one of you take one of those things out, the church, your church is going to have a serious flaw. So think about our church. Are all those ingredients present here? But it's more than just having the ingredients present. Again, when I was a kid, and more, now I moved up a little, I was about 12, 13 years old. Previously, my mom's Australian, and I spent a number of years growing up there myself. And so we made a lot of friends in Australia, and now we'd been back in Canada. And there was families that would sometimes, individuals would come and stay with us for a few months. And one of these was a girl named Gabby, and she was like 19 years old, 18, 19. And And we had quite the adventures together and stuff like that. But she decided one day that she was going to make us a pavlova, because when in at least where we lived in Australia, I was going to ask, I don't see Sue here today, but I wasn't sure if pavlova was a big thing in Western Australia, was it? It's a big thing. Every outing, every birthday party, in fact, often birthday parties, you'd have a cake, instead of a cake, you'd often have a pavlova. And there's a picture of a pavlova there. With kiwis and passion fruit, because there's lots of passion fruit in Australia, and they were almost at every function, pavlovas. So she decided she was going to impress us and make a pavlova just for old time's sake. And she got out the Joy of Cooking recipe book and looked at the recipe there. And as Gabby read along, it said 2/3 cup of sugar. Well, Gabby looked at that and thought it meant 2 to 3 cups of sugar. So this come to dessert at the end of supper, we were so excited. What is that bottom layer you see there is actually a whipped up egg white, and it turns into this nice hard crusty thing that crunches in your mouth. And it looked just like kind of like that on the outside, and we were all excited. But when we cut into it, there was so much sugar in it that it remained granulated, and inside where it should have been hollow, it was actually full of just puddles of granulated sugar. So not only does a good pavlova need all the ingredients to work, it needs to have the right amount of each ingredient. The same goes with church. If there's a church that's all about fellowship and enjoying the safety of a church family relationships and only has a little focus on evangelism, that church is going to become ingrown and unhealthy. A church that doesn't have enough of the ingredient of discipleship is prone to accept teachings that contradict what the Bible says. And again, you could go, if you just reduce or add too much, if the church is all about worship and it's just hours long of worship and then everybody goes home, you're going to have a paper-thin church. So you need all of them in balance and right focus. We need to be spending, putting our energies into all those objectives. So then, how do we accomplish these objectives, these 5 objectives we've been looking at? The first is in the power of the Holy Spirit. It was immediately after Jesus, it was after Jesus had died and resurrected, he'd met with the disciples a few times, and then just before he went up to heaven, we call the ascension, he told them that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit would come upon them. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and ends of the earth. The church, really, it was immediately after that this happened. It was immediately after Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out. We call that Pentecost. It means 50 days after. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the gathered believers that the church really went into action. You can read that in Acts 1 and 2. You'll see them just all of a sudden, boom, first day of the church in action, there's 3,000 people come to the Lord. It's like, whoa. So some people would say that this is the point when the church started. Some people would say, no, the church was already gathered. But, in any case, that's where the church really came into action. And I want to bring out the importance here at this moment when we talk about the whole power of the Holy Spirit and releasing the power of the Holy Spirit into action in the church. And you read about through the book of Acts. I hope when you read the book of Acts that you get excited, because that's the potential of what could be going on in our church. Jesus says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the same power that rose Jesus from the dead, we read in Ephesians, is at work in us right now. I want to talk about the importance of prayer in the midst of this, talking about the Holy Spirit. You see, after Jesus ascended into heaven, where we just read, while the disciples were told to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit, we read this in Acts 1:15. I don't have it on the screen, but it says, they, the disciples, all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and with his brothers. And it was after that constant prayer for those moments of waiting, not letting go. They just kept going. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit came. It was poured out on the church, and the power of God fell. And we're still here today because of that, moving with the same Spirit. So prayer and the activity of the Holy Spirit have a clear connection in Scripture, especially when you read up on the New Testament church in the book of Acts and the epistles. You'll see them praying and the Holy Spirit moving. Amazing. So the first one is the power of the Holy Spirit, and I'm tying prayer into that. And my question is, okay, that's not in the objectives clearly there, part of worship, prayer, and things like that, but it's kind of like this over and all-encompassing thing. Are we a praying church? I believe there's a lot of individuals who are praying people in our church, but I think this is an area where we could grow as a church. We have our prayer meetings on Monday night and things like that. I'd like to see that grow. I'd like to see prayer become kind of contagious, kind of a movement. You know, maybe people meeting in one of the rooms somewhere, somebody just organically saying, let's do this, you know, before church, an hour before church service. It'd be neat to see what God would do. I think he's just waiting, you know, to release something of the Holy Spirit with us. Secondly, we need to identify our leaders and release them to equip the church. This is not just limited to Pastor Lawrence and myself. Ephesians 4:11-12 says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, why? To equip the people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. And I appreciate how Pastor Lawrence said, on the Tuesday night Bible studies, he's constantly looking for people to help lead and things like that. And we, last year, all through our men's Bible studies, he was finding people who had, on our Saturday morning, rather, men's breakfast, there was a real variety of people. Pastor Lawrence was looking, who can help? How can I draw out and equip someone to equip the body, right? And I believe there's equippers in the room we're not taking advantage of. as well. But you see that from the list there, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, there's a variety of giftings that can be used to help with the different facets of those objectives. An evangelist is going to help with evangelism a lot more than I will in equipping the body, right? I'm thankful for all the gifts, the ways that God has equippers to equip the church. Third one, is that each individual member, that's you, of the church, must take personal responsibility for their own spiritual development. On Judgment Day, when you stand before Christ's seat of judgment that Pastor Lawrence spoke about in 1 Corinthians a few sermons ago, the argument that you didn't mature in your faith because you attended a lousy church just won't stand. Okay? Listen to this verse in Ephesians 4:16, just a little bit later from what we just read. From him, from Jesus, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament, that's you, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Have you taken personal responsibility for your faith and the part you play in this church? And I tell you, if you take that seriously, and get involved in church, it'll be dynamic, and you will be hurt. Don't let that hurt stop you. That hurt is actually God. God knew that was going to happen in that conflict, in that relationship, as you're being fit and joined together. He is going to take that and form Christ in you so that you will reflect Jesus in that circumstance. And as you will learn to reflect Jesus in the circumstance where a person who is governed by the worldly principles would separate, behold, you're actually doing the goal. You're carrying out the goal of Jesus that glorifies God, which is our purpose as a church. What do you think Satan's main goal is? His goal is to keep us from exemplifying Jesus so that we don't glorify God. His goal is to do this. His goal is to distract us from carrying out those five objectives. In conclusion, I am filled and empowered with so much all the Word of God. There's lots of stuff that I don't understand and even sometimes offends me. But I go, God, it's your Word, and I want to live by it no matter what. But we are a victorious church. And I want to refer back to my title scripture, Matthew 16:18. It says, I tell you that you're Peter, and on this rock, and that is a whole other theological discussion. We're not going to go there. I want you to focus here. I, Jesus, will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overcome it. That is his promise. Jesus is the one building his church. And the destructive powers that have brought down societies and institutions throughout history will not prevail against his church. And Jesus will achieve his goal of glorifying the Father. Ephesians 5:27 says that he's going to present her, the church, to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. I want to jump on board that kind of vision. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the church universal, the people who are meeting and have already met on this Sunday, who are worshiping you, Lord, those who are doing it in hiding because of persecution, those who can celebrate freely like we are today. God, may we have that purpose of glorifying you. May we do that by resembling Jesus here on this earth. May we see those five purposes at work, all of them. May we have the focus, and may we be a people of prayer to see this come about. We love you, Lord. We commit ourselves to you as a body, but Lord, may that, my heart's cry is it be a prayer of each one of us, God, that we be committed to this great cause for your church. In Jesus' name, amen.